Thank you, Robin. Thank you, Heather. This is our sixth message on the seven sayings of the cross. And again, I know I ask this every week, but please forgive me. The redundancy of the introduction, I want us to go over in our minds what we've heard last week. We looked at Jesus' fifth cry when he said, "I thirst," and we looked at his comprehension of the Scriptures, the fact that even there in his dying hour, he had known the Scriptures so well that he knew that he had to say, "I thirst." Why? Yes, he was thirsty, but also that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. And then we looked at the affliction of the Savior and how he suffered and what it is to suffer of thirst. And we looked at his identification with sinners and his humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, he did hunger when he was on earth, just like you do. He did thirst. He did get weary. He did get tired. And we looked at the condescension of the Sovereign. The idea that the one who created every babbling brook and mountain spring would say, "I thirst." He stooped down, didn't he, to us. Thank God he did. And then we looked at some applications. We talked about the unquenchable thirst of a life without Christ and how a person can just go ahead and live their life. And yes, they can live their life without God, but they'll always be thirsty. But Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst. Amen? That spiritual thirst. And we talked about the unimaginable thirst of hell and how if a man goes to hell, he will suffer from thirst like the rich man did. And then we talked, obviously, about the unlimited thirst quencher, Jesus Christ. In our fourth message, just 2 weeks ago, we talked about the words of isolation when Jesus said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And we talked about the fulfillment of the Scriptures and the fall of sinners and the full payment for sin and the future of the saints. Why would God forsake His Son? And the answer is, ladies and gentlemen, that His saints, that His children would never be forsaken. Praise His holy name. And all God's people said, thank God. In our third message, we read it today as we looked at when Jesus said, "Woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother." And we talked about the love of a mother. We talked about the love of another, and we talked about a love like no other, the love of Jesus. In our second message, we looked at the words of salvation, and we saw a man who had enough faith to say to Jesus, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And going all the way back to our first saying, 6 weeks ago, we looked at that wonderful saying when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We talked about forgiveness. Ladies and gentlemen, I say this over and over and over and over and over, and I'll keep saying it over and over and over and over. There is no room for unforgiveness in the heart of a child of God. Amen. You got somebody you won't forgive, ma'am, sir, the problem is you. Say amen. The problem is you if you won't forgive. Because Jesus gave us the example of the very people who put Him on the cross. And He said, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." This is the sixth cross utterance. We had the three morning cross utterances. We had the one cross utterance during the 3-hour darkness. And now we come to 3:00 in the afternoon and we've had the fifth cross utterance, "I thirst." Here we have the sixth cross utterance, "It is finished." As many of you know, and you don't have to know me very well to know this, I'm not a Greek scholar. And by the way, don't want to be one either. A lot of times people that get to being Greek scholars get to think they know more Greek than God, and they start correcting God's Word, amen, amen, and it ought not to be so, amen. We should know a little bit. I like some of the ideas of looking at the Greek. And by the way, I'd rather be a Bible student than a Bible scholar. Bible students study the Bible. Amen. Bible scholars end up correcting the Bible. The Bible still says in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. With all that said, I think most of you know that sometimes the Greek language, those of us that can know a little bit of Greek, and again, I'm not a scholar, can shed a little bit of light on the English words. There are three English words here that we look at that Jesus said. He said, "It is finished." I got to looking at that, and looking at that in the original, it's a neat Greek word. It's just one Greek word for three English words. It's the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. And it means this. It comes from the root word teleo, and it means to complete, to execute, to conclude, to discharge a debt, to accomplish, to make an end, to expire, to fill up, to finish, to go over, to pay, to perform. Jesus here on the cross making that sixth saying, tetelestai, it is finished. It is completed. It is concluded. It is ended. The debt has been paid. Praise His name. It is finished. What was it that Jesus meant when He said, it is finished? What was finished? Well, let me give you a few things today. Number one, I'd like to tell you that sacrifice was finished. Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. It said there, it is finished. And by the way, beginning with the fall of man, there has always been the necessity of sacrifice for sin. You find it in the garden when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, and the Bible says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. By the way, a great, great verse on the sinfulness of man and clothing. Amen. You're supposed to clothe. Amen. Amen. As it gets warmer, you're not supposed to wear less clothes. Amen. They may be lighter, but praise the Lord. We're supposed to wear clothes. Amen. I feel like, why do you say that in a Baptist church? Because come summertime, people start wearing a lot less and showing flesh, and it's wrong. We're to wear clothes. And here they sewed fig leaves together to try to cover themselves for God, but that wasn't enough. You see, later on in the chapter, verse 21, the Bible says, "And God also, or and Adam also and his wife, did the Lord make coats of skin." I'm here to tell you, on the authority of the Bible, that was the skin of an innocent animal. You say, why, Pastor? Because you go on and on and on, and you look at the Scriptures, and you look at how God required sacrifice for sin. Several verses on the lamb. Genesis chapter 4, we learn of Abel and his lamb. And his sacrifice was pleasing to God. And then we learn about Cain, who took the best of his corn and wheat and tomatoes and all that and brought that to God. And God didn't have any respect on it. Why? Because it wasn't a blood sacrifice. You see, it's always about the blood, ladies and gentlemen. When Jesus Christ died, He shed His blood. When those innocent animals died, they shed that blood into the basin. Genesis 22, we learn of the account of Abraham, the lamb in place of Isaac. Exodus chapter 12, we'll talk about that in just a bit, the Passover lamb. Book of Leviticus, the sin offering lamb. Isaiah 53, we learn about the suffering lamb. Probably of all the accounts of the lamb, the sacrifice that God required, Exodus chapter 12 is the most striking. We have the Passover, that tenth plague that Pharaoh literally decreed on himself, that he was going to slay the firstborn. And Moses said, that very plague is going to come upon you and upon your children this night. And God told Moses He was going to pass through. And He gave them a process for sacrifice. We find the selection of the lamb. It says in Exodus 12, 2, "Say to all the congregation to take them every man a lamb according to his house." You know, the selection of the Lamb of God was before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13 tells us, Revelation 13, 8, and that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
There's not only the selection of the lamb, there's the examination of the lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, the lamb was to be without blemish, a male of the first year, and we were to take it from the sheep. You know, John 19, when the Pharisees came to Pilate and they brought Jesus to him, he said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God." 1 Peter 19, "But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." You see, Jesus was the only one who could meet the requirements for sacrifice. Back then in the Old Testament, he took this lamb and they not only examined it, and they not only selected it, but they separated it. It said they were to keep it aside for 4 days from the 10th day to the 14th day. Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such an high priest," what a text that is "high, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." He was separated for, he said, "For this cause was I born, and for this cause came I into the world." We have the assassination of the lamb. The Bible says, "Ye shall kill it in the evening." 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." But then there was not only the killing of the lamb, ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't enough. You had to apply the blood. You had to apply. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the death of Jesus Christ is enough to save anybody on this planet. Death, burial, resurrection, enough to save anybody. Why is it then that people die and go to hell? They don't apply it. They don't apply it. They may know it here, as I said when I had the privilege to lead Dennis Adrian to Christ last week. I said, "Dennis, you can know it here and die and go to hell. It's got to go from here to here. From here to here is knowing and applying." And he said, "Here we learn of God." It says that they were to take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper door of the houses. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." What is that? It's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. There was something else about this story. We find a protection of the Lamb. Verse 13 of Exodus 12 says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon your houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Romans 5:9 says, "Much more than being justified through His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." You see, here was the sacrifice. You know, if you read the book of Leviticus, and I know the book of Leviticus can be a little bit dry as you're reading through those offerings, but you find the burnt offering, you find the meal offering, you find the peace offering, you find the sin offering, you find the trespass offering. Every offering that was ever given pointed one day to the day when the perfect Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," when He would be crucified and shed His blood and sacrifice for all mankind. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood, by His own blood, He hath entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Hebrews 9:26 says, "For then He must oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin unto Himself." Hebrews 10:10 says, "By the which we're all sanctified through the offering of one body once for all." Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus came and He hung on that cross and He said, "It is finished," He said, "Sacrifice is finished. There's no more need of sacrifice." There's about 100 reasons why, but we don't celebrate the Eucharist. And I'll tell you, the A number one reason why is it crucifies God afresh. Listen, we do celebrate the Lord's table, and all God's people said, but it's a feast of remembrance. It doesn't become Jesus Christ. Say amen. It doesn't. It's a feast of remembrance. Here, sacrifice. Jesus, when He said it is finished, sacrifice was finished.
Secondly, and I like this point. Sometimes a preacher likes preaching a particular point. This is one I like preaching. Not only sacrifice, but sin was finished. Sin was finished. He said there, it is finished. You remember the verse in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. The payment that has to be made for sin is death. And one day in Revelation chapter number 20, verse 14 and 15, it says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is that? It's all the result of sin ever since Lucifer desired to be God. And man fell because of his temptation. Man has had a problem, and that problem is found in three letters, S-I-N, sin. That's our problem, sin. It is sin, ladies and gentlemen, that has dug every grave. Sin. The reason people die is because of sin. Oh, I don't mean personal sin, though sometimes that is the reason why people die. But I mean corporate sin. The very fact that Adam sinned, and everyone that is born of man and woman since has been born a sinner. Sin has purchased every cemetery. Sin has built every hospital. Sin has starved the soul. Sin has bound and altered those whom we love. Sin has blotted out each ray of sunshine. Sin has robbed years off of life. Sin has founded every bit of human suffering. And sin has stolen the souls of men. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, here on the cross, when Jesus cried, "It is finished!" Listen, He could see down the road. See, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. He could see down the road where sin is gone. Where it's been completely eradicated. As Revelation chapter 21 says, the former things shall be passed away. There'll be no more sin. Ladies and gentlemen, I am looking forward to the day when there's no more sin. Listen, I hate driving by liquor stores. I hate liquor. If you don't, that's up to you. But I hate liquor! You know why? It tears people to death. It ruins people. It's sin. I hate pornography. I hate what it does to people. I hate the idea that someone could take a particular drug and then go out on a crazy binge and just shoot people. I hate sin. There's going to come a day when there's not going to be any more sin. By the way, don't you abhor it yourself when you give in to temptation and hate sin? You know what? There's not going to be that anymore. When Jesus died, He rung the death bell for sin. Amen? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Can I tell you that death is the product of sin? So then lust, when it hath finished, what lust when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Hebrews 9:26, we just read it. I love the end of this verse. It says, but now once, in the end of the world, hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. As He hung on that cross, and yes, He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, verily shalt thou be with me in paradise. He said, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. And He said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I thirst. Then what else did He say? He said, it is finished. Sin is finished. Sin is finished. Sacrifice is finished. Number three, suffering is finished. Suffering is finished. John 19:30, it is finished. Suffering. We talked about this. But listen, friend, if you're here today and you're lost, everything that Jesus suffered on the cross, you'll suffer if you die and go to hell. Listen to me. The reason God forsook His Son and the reason why He allowed Him to suffer so is because the sufferings of hell to the human mind are absolutely incomprehensible. You say, Pastor, I don't know what you're saying. Let me just tell you this. If we really knew what hell was like, we would curl up in a ball and scream all day long that people that we know are going there. You see, when Jesus died, and ladies and gentlemen, He suffered on the cross as no other has ever suffered. He suffered pain. He suffered thirst. He suffered separation from God. He suffered shame. He suffered loneliness, seclusion. But listen, friend, if you choose to reject Christ and you choose to go to hell and you choose to pay for your sins, you will suffer in hell, and you are a fool to do so when someone has already finished suffering. He finished it. He said, it is finished. Suffering is finished. He suffered enough. Isaiah 53 tells us in verse 10 that the Father looked at Him, looked at His suffering, saw the travail of His soul, and the Bible says He was satisfied. It was enough. But listen, friend, why on earth would you want to go and die and suffer forever when someone has finished suffering? It is utter foolishness to do so. Utter foolishness. He said suffering was finished. He said sin was finished. Sacrifice was finished. I love this one. Salvation was finished. Salvation was finished. John 19:30. It is finished. Salvation is two-part in relying on two people. It's relying on God and man. I don't mean you work for your salvation, but you have a part in it. You choose to receive the gift or not receive the gift. But listen, God's part is the hard part. God's part is divinely divided amongst the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see, God the Father planned salvation. Amen? Aren't you glad for salvation's plan? I always think of that when we sing that song at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. You think about it. Listen, no finite mind could have ever conceived of such a plan of salvation that the lion would be overcome by the lamb. Only God. You see, but not only God the Father planned salvation, God the Son procured salvation. And it's God the Spirit that proclaims salvation to each one of us. Here on the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," He had procured salvation. See, ladies and gentlemen, all the law had to be fulfilled. Every jot and every tittle of the law had to be fulfilled. And Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I'm come to destroy. I'm not come to destroy. I'm come to fulfill." And in verse 18, He said it very plainly, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Listen, there is no Savior without the virgin birth. Amen? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He never sinned because He did not have the sin nature. You say, how did that happen, Pastor? Right back to the virgin birth. His Father was God. Our Father, heritage-wise speaking, is Adam. And from Adam we get our sin nature. Jesus Christ had no sin nature. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He died in the place of sinners on the cross for all ages, all time, once for all. He shed His precious blood on Calvary, was lifted up to die, and then, hallelujah, we're getting ready to celebrate it here in 2 weeks. He rose from the dead 72 hours later. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the hardest thing that God has ever done or will ever do is to save the soul of a man. Jesus fulfilled all the righteous demands of the law. Works? No. Morality? No. Religion? No. Baptism? No. Charity? No. Man cannot do anything for salvation because it's already done, finished, completed. Can't do anything. I've given the illustration before. I know I've used it. Such a precious illustration. A little boy came down at the invitation, met the pastor, said, "Pastor, what do I have to do to be saved?" And he said, "I'm sorry, you're too late." And the little boy began to weep. He said, "I'm too late." He said, I'm sorry, I said that wrong. He said, "You're too late to do anything. It's already all been done." He said, "All you have to do is receive the gift." You know why all we have to do is receive the gift? Because Jesus finished salvation. When He said, "It is finished," He said sacrifice was finished. He said sin was finished. He said suffering was finished. He said salvation was finished. In number 5, and hallelujah for this one, Satan is finished. He's finished. John 19:30, again, look at it. It is finished. It is finished. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you have to try to put yourself in this story. Satan had spent his entire life trying to trip up the Son of God. You see, first Satan said, "I wanted to be God." God said, "I don't think so." And next thing you know, we find him on earth and he's tempting man and he's trying to ruin the plan of God. But you look over and over and over through the pages of the Old Testament, through the pages of the New Testament, the first thing he did was try to blot out the line of Messiah. If you know the story, going back to even the kings and King Josiah and him being put away safe. But then, you remember, of course, the story of Esther when he got Haman was trying to blot out all the Jews. Why? Because they knew that's where the Messianic line was coming from. Where it was going to come from. He said, "If I can just blot out all those Jews." Again, in the New Testament, you find King Herod slaughtering all the innocents in Bethlehem trying to kill Jesus. Then we find in Matthew chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus. And after He'd fasted 40 days, He went up to be tempted of the devil. And again, this is just such a checkmate, folks, because Jesus had no sin nature. You can't tempt God. Amen. He went through that for us to show what we would go through. But here's Satan, and he attacked him and said, "Hey, listen, you're hungry. Make those stones bread if you're God." And by the way, that was the problem with every time Satan said something. He said, "If you're God." There's no if. Jesus is God. Amen. And he tried to tempt him, and over and over and over in the New Testament, you find him using the religious to try to tempt him and trying to trip him up, and the Pharisees and the scribes, and then even Peter. He used Peter. Remember that when Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Hey, you can't go to the cross." And he said, "Get behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense to me." But see, now, folks, in Satan's mind, he had him. He was dead. He finally killed him. This thorn in his side, the Lord Jesus had done that to Satan, and he had orchestrated all this, so he thought. Amen. So he thought. He orchestrated all this with the chief priests, and here they were. They finally said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate, the coward, wouldn't take a stand. He washed his hands, and they crucified the Lord of glory, and he said, "It is finished," and he died. And Satan said, "Time to pay up. Just like everyone else that has come before you. The wages of sin is time to pay up." There was only one problem. Jesus did not owe the wage. And I can imagine
And I have a whole message I preach on this, and it's a great thought, but I can imagine as Jesus, after He died and was buried, and the Bible says He that ascended first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and He led captivity captive. And I can remember as His body is sitting there in the grave, and His soul and spirit are active, and He comes down to Satan and says, "Pay up."
He said, "I don't owe anything. Matter of fact, I'm going to take all these out with me. I'm going to take all these Old Testament saints that have been in paradise all this time." And the Bible says this about it. Colossians 2:15, "Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them." And then later on in 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Ladies and gentlemen, the cross, when Jesus said, "It is finished," it was the checkmate on Satan. He's finished. Finished. Done. Some others we could talk about. We could talk about how the schoolmaster's finished. The schoolmaster. It's done. It's finished. What is the schoolmaster? The law. See, Jesus came and He fulfilled the law. Others, you know, sorrow's finished. But you may say, "Pastor, when Jesus cried, it is finished." Yeah, sure, sacrifice had finished and His sufferings had finished, but boy, it sure doesn't seem like sin's finished. It sure doesn't seem like suffering's finished. It sure doesn't seem like sorrow's finished. The illustration I think of is from our greatest generation. I think of World War II. And I'm a student of World War II. I enjoy studying the different aspects of it. But there was one thing that happened. It happened on December 7th, 1941. Some of you remember that. Pearl Harbor. But also December 8th, over the international dateline, same time in the Philippines, Japan tried to literally take out the U.S. Navy. And they knew that all that could do was buy them time. That's all it could do. And try to do their strong. And they would go on these little godforsaken specks in the Pacific Ocean. And they built bunkers 400 feet underground and with a brick and concrete and put steel through it so it could withstand bombs. But there was one inevitable rule on those islands. Once the Americans hit the beach, it was over. Some of you know that. Once America hit the beach, it was over. Yes, there was going to be bloodshed. Yes, there were going to be men die. But as soon as they hit the beach, it was officially over. They were going to get to where they needed to go. Listen, I know there's a lot of suffering. There's a lot of sin. Satan seems to be having his way. But you know what? Officially, it's over. God's turned that hourglass over and the sand's running through there. And the Bible says in our Wednesday night studies we're going to look at in just a few weeks, the Bible says when Satan is literally has no more, he's not allowed to come to God anymore. And God casts him out. The Bible says he knoweth, but he hath but a short time. And so he's working overtime. He's working overtime. But you know what? Here's the good news. He's finished. He's finished. One day God's going to cast him into a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And all the destruction he wrought will be finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. It's finished. Let's bow our heads.